My son has had severe epilepsy since he was born. For 15 years, he'd have 10 to 20 epileptic seizures every day. And our whole life was basically revolved around his disability. And yet I would pray for other friends who had sick children, and it seemed like their kids got better. But my son didn't.
The one moment that redefined this question for me was probably in 2004 with the tsunami that happened in Asia. And just the sheer devastation of a natural disaster just brought me to my knees, and where I was at the television saying, God, seriously, why?
The question, how can God allow these bad things to happen, I think it's a reality. It's a hard, hard question. In fact, maybe the hardest question.
God allows humankind to make their own choices, and ultimately they can lead to some magnificent things. I mean, you have a look at the extraordinary things that human beings have been able to accomplish in the freedom and autonomy that God has given us. But the downside or the dark side of this autonomy or this freedom is that we can just create the most vile and contemptible and cruel and vicious outcomes of being human.
A lot of what we see in the world, in my opinion, of what I've experienced, is, you know, you have generations of men, you know, women, father, mother, children. When they make the choice not to love, love God, love each other, you play that out, and there's a lot of pain that comes with that.
The suffering that comes from nature or earthquakes or hurricanes or things like that, I find harder to explain, and I guess you got to live with the mystery of it. I think the Christian answer is the best one. When you go out east into the Eastern religions, it doesn't make any sense of suffering at all. It's kind of like suck it up. It doesn't make any, it doesn't attempt to try and make sense of it or derive meaning. So the Buddhist answer, for instance, and I have great respect for Buddhism, the Buddhist answer says it's not real. Suffering has no reality. Well, you know, I think you tell that to a suffering person and I don't think it makes sense to them. The Christian answer actually doesn't answer everything. Particularly when you're suffering. But it is the best one around, without a doubt.
About 5 years ago, I was pregnant, and I heard the words that no mother ever wants to hear: your child is not going to live. On April 7th, 2008, I delivered a little girl who was alive when she was born. Her name was Audrey Caroline, and she lived for 2.5 hours. We loved her a lifetime's worth, that short amount of time. Watched her get her first bath and a little haircut. But later that night, when everyone was gone and it was just my husband and I alone with her, as time went on, we knew that we were gonna have to call a nurse to come in and take her. I had to hand my daughter to someone and watch her be taken away from me, knowing that I wouldn't see her again this side of heaven. And as I lay in that hospital bed, and everything in me wanted to just bang on all the buttons and tell them to bring her back, I really called out to God in a way I never had before, and I just said, I can't do this, and I need you to just be here right now. I just need you to hold me. He did. I will tell you that in that moment, I saw a side of God that I've never experienced and have never forgotten since then. Just his faithfulness to one girl in a hospital room who was devastated. And I just really felt that he was there.
Talk to people about the stuff they've gone through. To be honest, for me, the best answer and the most appropriate response as a Christian, as a believer, is to cry too. to hold the hand and to weep too, and then to introduce them to someone who helps pull you out of a pit, and not in some weird, messed up, quick fix kind of a way. I get really annoyed when we Christians propose that as an answer, as like the quick in a box fix that changes everything. But there's a phrase, it's in one of the books of the Bible, which talks about, and it's this, it says, I know my Redeemer lives. And that part of the Bible is always won me, because it talks about this person who buys back all that's been lost through your own helplessness, through violence, through your own foolishness. And that's who I met. Someone who helped me over years and blood, sweat and tears bring back that what was lost.
We have seen God use our son's sickness in amazing ways, and people have found faith in Jesus through his life. And I guess maybe God does use some people and their disabilities and their struggles to help other people to find God. You know, I do think, like, if there really is a heaven, and if what is said about heaven from the words of Jesus is true, and that there, my son will never be sick again, and someday I'll see him as this perfect body in this perfect form, and then Ryan looks at his life, and we all see the amount of people that have been influenced by his life, am I going to argue with what God did? Probably not. I'll probably be thankful that he allowed our family, to struggle through. And yet, why does he just help other people? I don't know, but I'm glad he does. I'm glad he just helps. I'm glad that no matter what we see, apparently God has some plan for that.
We see that God actually comes to the planet. He actually lives among us so that he understands our suffering, our hurt, our pain. He understands it all. Then Jesus dies on the cross, and in the mystery of faith, all the junk of the world, all the junk that's in our hearts, all the junk that's in our relationships, all of that junk dies with him. So in the Christian worldview, God doesn't leave our world in the state that it is, but actually is seeking to heal it and bring us back.
We feel as though we're in this battle, and really what we need in the midst of that battle is a hero to step in for us. The hero, obviously, is God. I believe that God considers those who struggle with him to be heroes also. In fact, I would go so far as to say that those of his children who struggle against all of these terrible things that we see in the world are cheered on by the population of heaven, and if they should die in their struggle, I believe they get a hero's welcome when they meet him.
Now, question the issues of personal pain and suffering, and that which we see in the world are challenges to faith. They just are. And these are universal challenges, I think. I think it doesn't matter where you come from or how you grew up, or I really don't think it matters. I don't think there's anybody out there who doesn't experience loss. I don't think there's anybody out here who at some point in time doesn't experience grief or doesn't experience some type of challenge, doesn't experience some type of pain, you know, emotional or mental. I don't think it matters. I think it's universal. I know that it's universal in the body of Christ. I know that loving Jesus doesn't mean you got no troubles. But I hope you heard what those people said. No matter where you are, he's there. No matter what you're experiencing, he's available. No matter what you are seeing or what you are hearing, or what you're walking through, God is there. He is there for you, and he is there with you. And notice how nobody had any answers. Notice how no one said, the meaning of suffering is, I will never forget, I was at Emmanuel College, And I was in, now I've forgotten the name of the class. Doesn't matter. We had to read these different books. And one of the books was this book. It was just a small little book about that big called Making Sense of Suffering. And I really, listen, I'd been loving Jesus for a long time, but I hadn't really super been following him. And so I didn't know that there was stuff out there that people were writing that were going to answer questions that I had, like making sense of suffering. I was amped. I was excited. I was jazzed. I was ready to understand what suffering in the world was about. And I will never forget on page 58, on the right-hand side, two paragraphs down, fourth line in. I know because it's burned into my memory because it really frustrated me. I read it. It's just a little tiny booklet, but I was reading it as fast as I could because Peter Kreef was like just talking about these things and blah, blah, blah. Page 58, right-hand side. Second paragraph down, fourth line in. That's really not true, but that's pretty close. That's pretty close. And it said right there, sometimes the point of suffering is just to suffer. And I was like, what? I paid $9.99 for this book. This book cost me $10. I'm going to burn it for warmth. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was so frustrated because if there's anything that challenges the body of Christ, if there's anything that challenges you in your faith, it's the idea of pain and suffering. No matter where you come from, tough times. Tough times. And there's this interesting phrase that we have developed. We've come to accept as truth, even though it may shock you. There's no scripture in it. You ever heard this before? This is huge down south. This is big. This is almost like, hey, what do you want to drink? God never wastes pain. Like, that's it's kind of like, hey, how are you? God never wastes pain. It's just sort of that thing that kind of that comes out of people. There's this idea that God never wastes pain. But even if you've never heard this before, if you're a believer, if you have faith, it already kind of rings true to you, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You look at this and your first instinct is not, nuh-uh. That's not your first instinct. There's something about this. Even though, and even you might even be trying to call to your mind, you might be like, I know that's in the Bible somewhere. Like, as soon as I put that up, you're like, what? That's First Hezekiah? Or, you know, that Second Bartholomew? I know where that is. That's somewhere. Because this sounds really familiar to me. There's no scripture that really directly supports this, but it sounds true because somehow, and I think everybody in here has experienced this, somehow God is able to work or use or change or reinterpret or redeem your struggle in ways that don't really make a lot of sense and are hard to describe. When that lady was talking about it, she has a video all of her own. She talks a little bit more in depth about her experience of having a child who only lived an hour and a half. Whoo! Listen, you got to be stone cold dead inside to not be affected by that, for that not to touch you. You saw her looking at the camera, and she said, and I just reached out to God, and I said, you know, I need you to be there. I need you to hold me. And I waited holding my breath because she was going to tell me how it happened. She was going to describe some specific experience. She was going to tell me this scripture came to my mind, or this is what God did, or in that moment. And all she said is, and he did. It's weird. It's weird how God can somehow just, even as you're walking through something, begin to change your attitude about it. Now, out there in the world, they call this rationalization. That's the term that they use for when we try to make our own sense of something. And for us, they would say, you know, that there are people who say that religion is the opiate of the masses. This idea of, I don't feel good, so I'm going to find something to support me in this moment, even if it's not necessarily factual or accurate or scientifically provable. They would say that we rationalize away our challenges. They would say that we blame feelings on God, or we say that God said this, or we say that God did that, when really we don't have the evidence for that. I'm telling you, God has come into my world and into my life at times of great struggle, and I can't describe to you what happened. I can just tell you that his presence was there, and his presence was catalytic. It changed me. Whether I was angry, whether I was sad, whether I was frustrated — frustration and anger, I feel like, are two different things — whether I was depressed because I've been there, anxious or worried, there's something about the presence of God. And not only that, but I have seen in ways it's hard for me to describe to you how things that have occurred in my life, God has used later. I can tell you personally, the greatest example that I have from my life is my misspent youth, which is what old people say, and I'm old now, so I can say that, my misspent youth. And not knowing what all of that was about, I drug myself through all different kinds of stuff. I made all different — most of you know my story. I made choices to spend myself and my time with people to whom I was not committed or in covenant relationship with. I did stuff and what I just, it was dumb. And some of it was boredom, but a lot of it was just, I was just trying to fill this hole that I really doubted that God could fill. And I will never forget the call to the ministry because it came from my mama. God didn't tap me on the shoulder on the side of the road. It came from my mama. She said, I want you to come to the house and have dinner. And it was a Tuesday, and I knew I was in trouble. Because when you move out of the house, Sundays in the South, you can always go back home for a meal. They kind of just sort of expect that. And if you don't show up, your mom's going to come and guilt you into it. So she's going to call and she's going to be like, you never come see your mother. I'll be there in a minute. But it was a Tuesday. She said, come. And the long and short of the story is, she said, son, I think the reason that you're struggling so hard in this English degree is you're not supposed to be a teacher. I was crushed in that moment. My mom, as long as I've known her, has had that red phone to God. You understand what I'm saying? Like, she knows things that you've done when there's no way that she should know those things. And I was always like, God, why are you snitching on me to my mama? Always, you'd be telling my business. She always seemed to know. I will never forget in college. It came time for me to come clean to my parents about who I truly was. They had some ideas, but I knew that these were people who were praying for a person that they did not know. I called my mama up. And it was from the a phone that was on campus somewhere. I don't even remember where I was. So I know she didn't know the number. But as soon as I heard her voice, I choked up. And she said, Benjamin, what is it? Holy Spirit. My mom looked at me and she said, I don't think you're supposed to be a teacher. And I said, what am I supposed to do? And she said, I think you're supposed to be in ministry. I'm telling you, it was like watching a puzzle fall into place piece by piece. Because all of a sudden, all of these dumb things that I did that had zero to offer me at the end of them, now they might be useful. Now the dumb places that I went with those dumb people, now the relationships that I had made and broken, all of that stuff might have some type of use. Because if I could look at somebody and say, I've been where you've been, I'm telling you from where I have been that road leads nowhere. Maybe that has a little more teeth to it. Maybe that has a little bit more effect than somebody who says, I've never done anything bad, but you shouldn't. No. I've done some dumb stuff. It is by grace that I am here, in the presence of my mother, that I am here. It is by grace that I am not stone cold dead somewhere. It is only by God's grace and his mercy. I'm telling you that the road you are going down, and that all of a sudden it was just like, man, maybe all this pain that I put myself through won't be pointless. And my mama didn't even know who I was at that moment. I mean, she thought I had smoked some cigarettes and maybe drank a little bit and maybe tried marijuana at some point in time. She had no clue about all the other pages of that chapter. She had no idea who I was. So for her to say, you should be in ministry, was straight from God. I knew that. That wasn't out of her heart. Suddenly I thought, all of this pain, and not just the stuff that I had put myself through, but the stuff that I had experienced, people who broke my heart and things that went wrong in my life and how I would be focused on this and put all my energy into that and it would just come up empty. Or I would think, this is the way that I'm going to do something and it would fall apart. I could just watch it fall apart. All of a sudden, all of that stuff, I was like, man, this makes a lot more sense if God is in charge. This makes a lot more sense if a sovereign God has been allowing me to make my choices but also steering me slowly but surely, just like the Israelites out in the desert. Could have taken me 8 days. I took 40 years. Slowly, surely, carefully, he is steering me toward my destiny. Maybe God doesn't waste. Maybe God finds a use for pain. Maybe there's some way that God can make this useful. Maybe he can make some kind of sense out of it. Maybe God doesn't waste pain. Maybe it doesn't just come and go. Maybe even that, God finds some way to get his hands around or in and to fashion it into something that makes sense. We shouldn't be surprised as people of the scripture, because it says in our Bible, God works everything for the good of those who are called. If you love him, everything that occurs in your life, he will work everything that occurs in your life. He will somehow work to your good. That alone, just go home and think about that for 5 minutes. You should be able to go home and praise God for that every day of your life. No matter what occurs, no matter what challenge, no matter what hurt, no matter what bad surprise, everything. The good stuff, that's easy. We'll say thank you, God, for green lights and speed limit travel all the way down here. I'll say thank you for that. But as soon as somebody's changing their tire, I'm like, be cursed in the name of, I don't do that. God can take not just the good stuff, but even the challenges. Even the things you put yourself through, God can take those things and turn them to your good. We should know that. That's in the scripture. somehow God brings comfort to us. Even sometimes when I would say, I don't deserve it. I put myself here. I made these choices. I made this mess. Now I'm standing in this mess and I'm crying in this mess. And even in that, God's grace is big enough. And he says, it's going to be okay. You lay down in this month, but I'm right here. As soon as you get up out of it, I'll be here waiting for you. He brings comfort to us. And everybody at some point experiences some kind of challenge, experiences suffering, even Paul. Paul, the paragon of faith. Paul who says, if you're looking for someone to model yourself after, look no further. Are you looking for a mentor? I'm that guy. You think you've got a right to say that you're holy and righteous? Check out my pedigree. I mean, this is Paul who just is like, he's the guy. He's the guy who had the donkey experience. You know what I'm saying? Not that donkey with the one that talked. The other donkey where he got knocked off his donkey by the light of Jesus. Jesus showed him a flashlight. Remember this? Damascus, yes. He's that guy whose life and whose world just turned around. And he was just this guy who would not stop preaching and teaching. And he faced struggles. And you read about them. If you read his letters to the New Testament churches, even in Acts, if you read about these things, you hear that Paul, if Paul had challenges. But there was a time, there was one particular time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul changes it up in this letter a little bit. Paul has kind of like this way of writing letters. You know what I'm saying? Paul has a way of writing letters where he writes, God, blessings and peace to you from so-and-so, and I'm your brother, and let's all get together, and kumbaya. And then he goes into the things that he wants to teach. And then he'll tell some stories and all that kind of thing. Paul changes it up a little bit in this chapter of this letter. And he comes right out with his usual greeting, but then he talks about comfort, God's comfort. But before we talk about these verses, these are the verses that I'm going to be in with you. I want to talk about what he talks about right after that. Paul talks about comfort, we'll talk about that. But then he describes this experience. He says, people of Corinth, first of all, y'all are crazy. Y'all are way outside the bounds, but we're going to talk about that. I already wrote you one letter. Apparently that wasn't good enough. Here's another letter to back up what I said the first time. I know y'all are trying to get it together. I want you to understand that God's comfort is here for you. I want you to understand that no matter what you are experiencing, no matter what challenge, no matter what persecution you may face, God's comfort is here for you. I want you to be aware. Do not be ignorant about what me and my people experienced in Asia. We were in despair. He uses the word despair. He didn't say times were tough. He didn't say we were having a little trouble. He didn't say the struggle was real. He said we were in despair to the point where we thought we would die. It was so bad. And what's so interesting is we don't have any canonical evidence. We do not have a story. We've got some Jewish historical context for that. If you know anything about Paul, you know that people are always trying to make trouble for him. And there was one group from Asia Minor who followed him around like the anti-posse. You know what I mean? You know, you've got your group of people that are your yes people and your amen people and your encouragers. It's your cheerleading squad. You know what I'm talking about. These people who would love you and who'd be like, you can do this and we're here for you. Paul had like the anti-cheerleaders. They follow him everywhere going, he's lying. He's wrong. He's lying. Let's kill him. We should kill him. This guy's bad. Can you imagine imagine if you had somebody walking behind you all the day going, loser, you'll never amount to anything. You're the worst. God shouldn't have died for you. You know, I mean, what if you had somebody, just one person, Paul had this whole group of people. Now, I don't know what happened to him and his people in Asia, but something happened that was so hurtful, so scary, so devastating that he says in the verses after the ones we're going to read today, we despaired. It was so bad, we thought we weren't going to make it out alive. It was that bad. And it's interesting because he said the good stuff first and the bad stuff later. Usually he says, this is what you're experiencing, but, or this is what you're experiencing, however, or this is what you're experiencing, and here's what I'm telling you, therefore. And if you've read the Bible at all, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, if you've seen that, you've seen how Paul is like, I'm going to set the case, and then I'm going to say therefore or but or however, and then come back and fill in all the rest of the blanks. But he doesn't do that because he wants to come out of the gate with, be comforted. This is chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Actually, 3, 4, and 5. Excuse me, I misquoted that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. What a beautiful statement. Paul says, blessed be God who comforts us in everything. And he doesn't have a reason for that. The reason comes later, but that's why I'm going ahead and telling you. The reason that Paul starts with this is because he's about to drop this bomb on them. Blessed be the God of all comfort and mercy who comforts us in our affliction. Here is the problem that I have as a human being. When I am hurt, when I am struggling, when I am challenged, and I do not see God act in the way I think he should, when I do not hear God say what I think he should be saying to me, when I cannot understand the question of why, my brother, my sister, my friends, the question of why is an unanswerable question. Because unless you hear the answer you want, you will not allow the question to be answered. Does that make sense? You can ask yourself why until you fall apart. Why this God? Because I'm sovereign. No. No, why? Why? Because I'm leading you somewhere. Nope. No. No, why did this happen? Why is this happening to me? Because I love you. You're not hearing me? I feel like you're not hearing me. You're answering questions I'm not asking. Why is this happening? Because I know it's better for you than you do. What am I supposed to do? I love you and I'm here for you. My grace is enough. No. What is my course of action? What is the next step? You cannot know my ways. You cannot know my thoughts. We're not communicating well. Can you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Is there a different language? Is there a language barrier here? I know you're Hebrew or whatever, but what's happening? Unless God answers that question of why, we will talk ourselves out of the way that God tries to intervene and comfort us in the midst of our struggle. We will. I've told you before, I love to marinate in self-pity. Not like dip my toe in it. Not like every once in a while, oh, poor me. Nah, I'm going to put on my swimsuit. I'm going to get all the way up to my neck. And I'm going to sit there until the water gets cold and dirty and I'm all pruny. Like that's, I will prunify inside. That's kind of how I'm built. And God will try time and again to come with his love. And God will bring thoughts to my mind and bring songs to my mind. And sometimes speak to me through the Holy Spirit and say, be lifted up. Do not be afraid. Let the despair go. Know that I am here for you. I love you. I am with you in this. And I just say, I feel so bad. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll eat some worms. I don't know who made up that song, but that's a song I learned as a child. And that's not right. That's not a right song to teach a child. Don't be eating any worms, Hudson. Don't eat any worms, son. But we get this feeling like we're just so down in the dumps and all I can do is just grind on. My friend, my brother, my sister, God is with you in the middle of whatever you are experiencing. He is there to comfort you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Why is there pain and suffering? Why does God allow that stuff? The Bible does not tell us, but the Bible does say this. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that... You might get a partial answer to a question that you've been walking around with for a long time, and I want you to prepare yourself, because I feel pretty confident 99% of you are going to get an answer that you're not really looking for. What you are going to want Paul to say in this moment is... He comes and he comforts me and he brings his comfort and he's merciful so that I can get up and point my finger in the face of the enemy and be like, ha ha! Or I can get up and be like, can't hold me down. I can somehow be victorious. He comforts me and there's mercy so that I can get back up on my feet and move forward into my destiny. He comforts me so that I can pick up the phone and get the job that I need. He comforts me so that I can go to that person that I've got broken relationship with and be like, you owe me an apology. And they'll be like, you're right, I'm sorry. And then we'll be back together again. He comforts me so that I can go be mad at someone. He comforts me so that I can have revenge. He comforts me so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Maybe, one of the ways that God is going to make use of, reinterpret, redefine or redeem the pain and suffering that you have experienced, maybe one way he might use that is in the life of someone else. Because you'll be able to comfort them in a way that no one else can. This is one of those sayings that I think we have to be careful. And somebody asked me the other day, they're like, Pastor, what is the purpose of this series? And I was like, you make a good point, because I have not given you any direction on this. I've just come up with things that Christians say, and I've worked with the Holy Spirit to figure out what it is that we should be saying instead. Here's the idea. We want to be giving people Jesus, not ideas. We want to be helpful to folks to the best of our ability through the Spirit that gives us strength. We don't want to give people ourselves when something is going wrong. But that's hard, right? That's hard not to do. When somebody is going through something like that just can come, you just feel the sense of relief, don't you? When somebody's like, my dog died, my wife left, my pickup truck broke down. That's every country song ever, by the way. I lost my job and my home got sucked up by a tornado. And you just have no idea what to do with that level of hurt. You just go, I just want you to know, God never wastes pain. That's not a bad thing to say, necessarily. But maybe that's something that you keep to yourself. And maybe what you say to that person is, I love you and I'm so sorry. And I will be praying for you. Tell me what I can do to help you. I can't buy you a house. I can't buy you a truck. I can't bring your dog back to life. I can't promise you your marriage will be healed. But tell me what I can do for you. How can I sit with you in this? Some of the most powerful moments of love that I have ever felt when people didn't try to fix my fix. They just stood beside me, put a hand on me, and prayed. They just sat with me in my hurt. They looked at me and they said, I don't know what to tell you, but I'm here for you and I love you. I mean, something so small as that. What we want people to understand, whether or not they can understand if God wastes their pain or not, is that we have been places that they have been. And maybe what God can do is to take some of what we've experienced, and it says very specifically right here, we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's pretty amazing, because God is saying, I can use you in the life of the person that is hurting the way that I have been used in your life. The way that I've shown up in your life that doesn't make any sense, because A plus B doesn't always equal C. The way that I've shown up in a way that you find hard to describe, that you can't really put a name to, that you can't like write down and give to somebody, the way that I've shown up, I'm going to use you to do that in the life of a person. This is verse 5. Paul says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. We are going to suffer, folks. Paul says it right there. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Now, he's talking very specifically, contextually. He's talking about at this point in time, he's out there spreading the gospel. And people hated Jesus for his message, and people hate Paul for his message. They just hate it. They hate him. And he's saying, listen, we're struggling like Jesus struggled. But to the level to which we struggle, we are also comforted. The level to which you struggle, you can expect God to show up. And that's hard, because we have such tight definitions over what help looks like. We have such tight parameters around what relief looks like. We have such tight definitions of what feeling better feels like. But Paul is saying, though you struggle, there is comfort for you. The level to which you are challenged is the level to which God will be involved to comfort you in your life. I wish I had an answer for you, but I got scripture for you. The word says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. The word says that he will not forsake you. He will not leave you as an orphan, but he will come to you. The word says that nothing, we read this last week, can separate you from his love. The word says that Jesus himself suffered in a way that should challenge us. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus endured the cross for the joy of the salvation that was to come. You want to talk about pain? You want to talk about struggle? You want to talk about suffering? It's easy for us to think that it was all physical, right? And I mean, he wasn't hurting like mentally or emotionally. Are you kidding? I think sometimes that for Jesus, the physical piece was vicious and it was awful, and I understand that. But I wonder if sometimes what was worse for him was the fact that his own people wouldn't accept him. The fact that his family shunned him. He went home and they said, "Who does he think he is?" For the fact that all of these people that surrounded him for 3 solid years, I mean, crowds of people, even his top 12, at this point 11, even his top 11, who said, "We're not going anywhere." When it got real, they bailed. Only one of them, a kid, John, stayed around. Yohanan was the only one who was there for all of it. Peter saw a lot of it, but he wasn't there for all of it. I wonder if sometimes knowing that he was about to be, for the first time ever, separated from his father in a way that he'd never been and never wanted. For the joy set before him, he endured the suffering. And even on the cross, he was saying things like, "Father, forgive them." He suffered in a way that should challenge us. Jesus suffered in a way that we should be grateful, that should cause us to be grateful for whatever level, type, or kind of comfort that we can experience. Whatever God can, will, and does do for us, we should be grateful for that, because wherever you are, whatever you're going through, he is there. Whatever your challenge. It's the first Sunday we're going to prepare to take communion today, so if you would begin to prepare the elements. This is what Paul says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Though our sufferings as of Christ are in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." I think it's important that this is what we go home with. God's comfort can be found in the context of community. If I ask people to raise hands, I think I would probably get a decent number of folks. I think a lot of us, maybe our first instinct when we get hurt is to withdraw, right? I think it's kind of to pull in. I think our first instinct sometimes when we are hurt is just to wall off. And there's lots of reasons for that. I mean, we really don't want to, I mean, Facebook aside, we really don't want to share everything that's going on in our lives with people. "Here's what I ate today. Here's where I went. Here's the thing my husband did not do for me, which would have brought me great joy." We share all of those things, but sometimes when we are challenged, like I said, Facebook posts aside, what we do is we withdraw. Because it's hard. It's hard to be humble enough to share your pain with someone. It's hard to be humble enough. It's hard to be secure enough to let somebody into your world. And I'm not talking about the constant conversational complaints that we have. I'm not talking about that. I mean, all of us, I think, probably can have, before we leave here, if I really wanted to end on a bad note, I would be like, "Before you leave today, I want you to complain to 5 people. You wouldn't have any trouble with that whatsoever. It's not like we have to drum up reasons to be like, "Don't like the weather, my grades aren't good, there's this person at work, my kids are driving me." Now, I think we can all, we'll share that stuff, but I'm wondering if maybe if we were strong enough, we would really be willing to share in a context of community. God's comfort can be found in each other. That's what Paul just said. I'm not making that up. I'm not asking you to be God to a person. I'm not trying to say you should fix other people's fixes. And I know part of our challenge with that, sometimes it's hard. I've developed into a good listener. And I have come to understand that often what people are looking for is not for me to fix their fixes. It's not for me to come into their world and save them. I can't do that. That's already happened. They're not looking for Superman. What they're looking for is somebody to look them in the eye and go, "I am so sorry. And this must be so painful. And I'm not going to try to rationalize it. And like the lady said on the video, I'm not going to try to wrap up this nice, neat Christian answer of just do this, take this, swallow that, ingest that, go home with that, and everything will be fine," because that's just not the truth. Sometimes just being heard is so powerful. God can use you to comfort someone the way that you've been comforted by him. God's comfort can be found in the context of community. Jesus understood what it was to be comforted and what it was to be troubled. The meal that we celebrate today came right before. I mean, it got bad. It came right before he was going to find out just exactly who was authentic and who was genuine and who wasn't. He was sitting in a room with these guys, and he knew that all of them were going to take an exit left when stuff got bad. He knew when the Garden of Gethsemane happened, he knew that that was coming. He knew that everybody that was dear to him, that he loved, who professed love for him, Peter said, "I'll die for you." Peter in the garden pulled out his sword. And yet Peter was going to bail too. Jesus understood what it was to suffer, not just physically, my friend, but he understood what it was to suffer mentally and what it was to suffer emotionally. The blood that he sweat in the garden is testimony to just how much struggle was going on inside of him. And yet, he is available to comfort you in any and every situation. And the reason for that is because of the sacrifice that he made. Please understand that the comfort that you can have comes at the cost of his life. Never forget that. He made it so that you could have a relationship with God and be comforted. He was having dinner that night with his disciples, those who were closest to him. And it was strange because it started off with him foot washing, and that was weird. And then everybody was, you know, the meal had happened, and it was towards the end of the meal when Jesus takes bread and he broke it. And he gave it to them and he said, "This is my body broken for you." In the taking and the blessing and the giving of that bread, he was letting them know that he was going to be broken physically in every way for their freedom, for their love, for their salvation. And in the same way, he took the wine and he poured it out and he said, "This is the blood of my covenant poured out for the sins of all." So we take the cup. And in that moment, the covenant of performance was superseded by the covenant of relationship. Father, you say that you will never take this meal again until you do it with us in paradise. We are so grateful, God. We are so grateful, God, for the fact that you are available to us at all times, in any place, in any circumstance, no matter what. That there is nothing that can overcome us, that you cannot comfort us in. There's no place that we can go that is too far from your love. There's no challenge that we face that you cannot come into and bring us peace. We are so grateful for that, God. We worship you and we praise you and we say thank you for this meal that we share together here today, because it is a sign of what you experience so that we might have life and have it to the full. Your word says that you will never leave us. Your word says that we can do nothing to separate ourselves from your love. Your word says that you will always be with us. And Paul says that we can be the comfort to one another that you are to us, no matter what the affliction. God, truly, I believe that you don't ever waste pain. I pray, Father, that we as your people would see you working and moving in our lives. I pray, Father, we would stop asking why and we would simply look up. Pray, God, we would lean on you and depend on you in all things for all things. And God, may we be strong enough to bring our challenges into the community so that we can be comforted. We love you, God, and we thank you. I thank you for this time and for these people. And I pray, Father, that you would be with us in all ways and all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.